If you didn't see, hopefully you did, hope your hearts were open to it. There was kind of a theme going on today about mercy, but also about giving yourself away. Even the David Dunn song, giving yourself away, about surrendering totally and completely every day to God and His will and His purpose for our life. That is a big deal. It's something that we need to get into our hearts and minds settled. I continue to keep coming back to this text throughout the year, it seems, as it reminds me of what I need to daily decide to do. And I'd like you, if you would, to read it with me. It'll be on the overhead for you. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." As we talked about last week, the therefore points us to the things that were said beforehand. Paul again expressing that mankind had moved far from him, but in his mercy, in his love, in his goodness and kindness, he extended not only grace to the people time and again, but he extended his ultimate gift of love in Jesus Christ. And he says, in view of that mercy, this is what our calling is. As we talked about last week, and I had more than one person say, "Well, that was a hard lesson. That was a tough lesson." Well, it is a tough lesson. It is. Because the idea of giving yourself away, it's not just part of yourself. It's not compartmentalizing and saying, "I'm going to give you an hour a week," or "I'm going to give you, you know, this section of my life," or "I'm going to give you my money." But no, I'm going to give you everything that I have. Everything that I possess, every talent, every bit of energy you give to me, God, it belongs to you. That's tough. We talked about the idea we're not supposed to conform to the worldview. And that calls for commitment. It calls for determination. Paul refers to that as living sacrifice. Now, once again, this concept, though, of giving yourselves away, it's discouraged in our culture, is it not? Think about it. Submission is considered to be a sign of weakness. Surrender is a choice for losers. The idea of voluntarily choosing to be a slave to anyone, well, we find that offensive. Even taking on the role of a servant is looked upon as such a lowly and undesirable thing that we're conditioned to resist, even to be repulsed by the very thought. I mean, how many of you, when you were little and you were asked, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" said, "I want to be a servant. I want to be a slave. I want to be totally in submission to somebody else." How many of you had that as your life goal? Now, as you mature and grew older, and you come to know Christ, of course, you developed that concept, right? Or did we? Is it not something we still struggle against, resist? And our culture doesn't help at all. Yet the Holy Spirit urges us to do this very thing. This very thing. It is promised we're going to look today at the motivation behind it. Paul sums it up in 5 words. In view of God's mercy. Again, the motivation isn't guilt. The motivation isn't try to compete with somebody else and see if you can serve more than they can, or you will be liked by God or loved by God more by your service. That's not the motivation. It's because of God's mercy. Mercy is being spared from punishment. It's leniency or clemency. And it stems from deep compassion or pity. That's what mercy is. God the Father has granted us mercy. But to fully appreciate it, we need to know what it is that He was merciful about. What has He spared us from? What is it that we have been blessed by that's given us this leniency? What is it we've been spared from? What is it we've been rescued from? What is this mercy all about? Well, God created us to live in peace and safety. He really did. But those of you who know the Bible, the stories, the major stories, and know the beginning in Genesis, it was because of selfish choices and sinful rebellion that all mankind ended up missing out on that blessing. That blessing of the personal and intimate relationship with God and all that came with it. Let that sink in. Drink it in a minute. So many people ask, well, why does God allow pain and suffering in this world? Why does he permit evil and tragedy? Some will conclude, certainly he doesn't exist, or he doesn't care if he does exist. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. Tells us that. But we're not talking about merely a painful physical death, as bad as that would be. None of us, I think, generally speaking, wants to die unless we've come to a point in our life where we think our life is so miserable, so horrible, so empty, that we think death would be a release. Most of us, though, we don't look forward to the idea of dying, and we don't want it to be painful. We don't want it to be a difficult, horrible process, as often we have seen people go through. But we're talking about something far worse even than physically dying. About a physical process of where the spirit leaves the body. Continued rebellion causes a separation from God. Have you ever known anyone who's described their existence on earth as a living hell? For them, that's what it feels like, that's what it seems like, that they don't see any good or peace or joy in it. It's a result of what the theologians call the fall. Apart from God, the author of love, life is filled with hurt and heartache. It really is. Apart from God, there's nothing but hurt and heartache. And the farther away people get from God, the more that's what they experience. And it's not that people who are close to God don't experience those things, but they experience also the strength, the comfort, the peace they need to get through those things and to be victors in those things. But without God, there is no hope. There's no peace. There's no support. There's no strength. There's not God there with you to help you to not only get through it, but to be better on the other side. It might be bearable for people to think about, well, yes, by sin I die, if that was the end, just physical existence ceasing. Again, some people think, well, when I die, at least all the suffering will be over. All the pain, all the worry, all the anxiety, all the trouble, it'll be over. But God's Word says that's not the case. That is not the case. Even death would be a case of out of the pan and into the fire, with souls residing forever in what Scripture describes as the everlasting lake of fire. Now, that pool of burning sulfur, as Revelations 20, 10 through 15 calls it, is not something we like to discuss, is it? Not something we want to think about. It's not something we hear preached about or taught about a whole lot. I heard it a lot in my youth, not so much anymore. But it is something we need to remember is a reality that it exists. This place exists. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It exists, and it would be our destiny without God's mercy. It would be where we would spend eternity without God's mercy. Wow. Does mercy mean anything to you? Have you been spared from a lake of fire? From a residence that would be eternal in hell? I grew up on the shores of Lake Erie. Some say, well, you were there as a boy, but you haven't grown up yet. But I did spend time there as a boy. And we were able to go to the beach frequently. And though I'm not the greatest swimmer, I found a dip in that lake refreshing, especially on a very, very hot day like we've had some hot days here lately. Generally, a dip in a cool pond or pool or river or stream or lake, boy, that's nice. That's refreshing. The ocean. Hard to imagine taking even a brief dip in a lava pit. Isn't it? Not something we'd even want to think about or dwell upon, but I ask you to do that for just a moment. Because we won't appreciate God's mercy until we think about what have we been spared from. What is this mercy that's been extended to us? I got a pretty severe sunburn earlier in the season, actually before going to Florida. Usually I don't get it until I get to Florida. But I've had some severe sunburns, and I got one just out mowing the church lawn one day, and it was a little overcast. Didn't expect it to be, you know, anything to be that concerned about, but I got burned. And it hurt. It was painful. It was not comfortable, and I moaned and groaned a lot about it. You can ask my wife. But you know what? That's minor. That's a minor thing. Some have had, you know, some very, very severe sunburns, worse than I had, but still that's minor in comparison to what we've been spared from. More than once when I worked in the steel mill in Marion, Ohio years ago, and I worked around the furnaces, a flaming ember would fly out of the furnace and find its way down my collar or into my work boot. I would dance. Those have seen me dance. I probably had better moves then. I danced around. It was hot. It would, by the time I would get to it, the damage was done. I bear the scars today. Looking into that furnace, working around that, made me think almost every day, boy, I wouldn't want to spend any more. 8 hours a day even around it was bad enough. 10 hours, 12 hours, doing double shifts, that was bad enough. I would come home just thankful for any cool breeze, any kind of refreshment I could get. Made me think a lot about, boy, what would an eternity in the lake of fire be? What would that be like? As a boy, I recall thinking, though, you know, early on, when I heard about hell, I thought, yeah, but, you know, I'd probably get used to it in time. You know, I'd be accustomed to it. I'd learn to tolerate the heat, you know. The more that I've grown to understand the concept, no. And that's not the picture that Jesus gives us at all. In Mark 9, 47 through 48, he says, the worm never dies in hell. Never dies there. That implies the torture never ends. Never ends. It's not a matter of, you know, it eases over time, you get accustomed to it, or again, that this is only for a period of time, and then it's over. No. The concept that Jesus shares is of being eternal. The word he uses to describe it there in Mark 9 is the term that was used for the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was just outside of Jerusalem, and it is a place where God's people, Jeremiah speaks of it, had sunk so low and got so far away from God that they started worshiping this false god, Moloch. And they were taking their babies and they were burning them alive, sacrificed to him. God says there in Jeremiah, such a thing never even entered into my mind. The idea that I wouldn't think you'd ever get that far away from me, that you'd do such a detestable thing. But that's what they did. Later on, it became the garbage dump for the city. It's where they took all of the leftovers from the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, the awful. That's pretty awful. So there was a smell of garbage and flesh and rotted flesh, but they also set it all on fire. It was burning continually. And Jesus used that image to talk about this place. Not a place you'd want to spend any time in at all. Not an overnight stay, not a camp out, not an eternity. You just wouldn't want to do that. You would think, well, I couldn't bear it. You'll have to bear it for eternity unless you take advantage of God's mercy. His mercy. Jesus says these smoldering fires and festering worms are a graphic and effective picture of the fate of those who do not take advantage of God's mercy. He says there's unending weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth there. The prison for all who reject God and His glory. and no hope of parole. Bad news. That's bad news. And none of us really want to hear about it. It's bad news. But the good news is that God has extended mercy. And the reality is when we really understand the bad news, we really appreciate the good news. When we understand what we have been spared from, we get a clear view. See, in view of God's mercy, we get a clear view. What have we been spared from? We get a picture of God's mercy. God sent His one and only Son that we should not perish. You know the verse. But have everlasting life. The world stood condemned, it says. But God's love and mercy extended through Jesus so that none would perish, that all who would believe in Jesus would be spared. And again, until we have that clearly in view, I don't know that we're going to be able to comprehend our incredible indebtedness to Jesus. I don't believe we're going to really be able to appreciate fully what God has done for us. Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we have been saved, rescued from unending torment in a devil's hell. Does anybody appreciate God's mercy this morning? Praise be to God. We don't have to be worried about that, fearful about that. If we've accepted Jesus our Savior, we have received His mercy. We sang about that. We'll sing about it more. We've received His mercy. Praise Him! And in one of the songs we sang, the idea was, now I lift my hands and surrender. Now I understand that. Now I comprehend that. See, in view of God's mercy, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Now I give myself fully, completely. Now I give You everything. Because You saved me, rescued me, given me the mercy that I so desperately needed. But it doesn't stop there. God has not only given us mercy beyond measure, He's been amazingly gracious. Contrary to popular opinion, a lot of people think, you know, grace and mercy are synonymous. They're not really, not exactly. That they have some similarities. Grace has been defined by many as the unmerited or undeserving favor for those who deserve condemnation. It's the idea, again, not of just getting mercy, but actually being rewarded, given something you don't deserve. You're spared from what you do, but you're given something you don't. I've used the illustration before of getting pulled over for speeding, which happened to me a couple times. And the policeman may be stepping up and saying, well, you know what, got you, clear, you deserve a ticket. And if they don't give me a ticket, I would say, boy, mercy. But if they said, you know what, your fine would have been $100, here's $100. What? That's grace. That's grace. That you receive something you don't deserve. Something good. Something wonderful. Something precious. That's grace. Romans 6:23 tells us that though the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the word translated there for grace or the eternal life or the free gift is that word, charis. It's grace. It's not the word for mercy. It's something beyond that. Spared from what we deserve, given something beautiful we don't deserve. Hallelujah. Good news. Not only spares us from punishment, He rewards us. Sinners are saved and secure and set for glory. And with that grace in view, the best news of all is made crystal clear. What we've been spared from, what we've been granted instead. Hallelujah. Because of God's mercy displayed on Calvary's Hill, we have a home in heaven. It's not just that I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. It's not just that I don't have to be in torment. I'm going to have eternal bliss. Wow. Get to live in a beautiful place, pictured as having golden streets, jeweled gates, no pain, no suffering there, no tears, no sorrow, no disappointment. Instead, unspeakable joy, perfect peace, love that warms the heart and soul forever and ever, resting in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah! Not in the grips of the devil, in the arms of Jesus. Where would you rather be? In view of God's mercy, His grace, give yourself to Him. He's given everything for you. To be united with loved ones who've gone on before, oh my goodness, we long for that. But what matters most is not being restored with the loved ones who've gone on before, but being restored in fellowship with God, who created us for this very thing. Not because we deserved it, or earned it, or even could. It's only by God's mercy and His grace. His grace. His glorious grace. This, through Paul, is an appeal from the Holy Spirit. It's the motivation that he knew would give substance to his urging to become a living sacrifice. Nothing else will. Oh, some things might move us to sacrifice, to serve, but it'll only be short term. It won't be a daily thing. It won't be an everyday thing. But in view of God's mercy, see, our minds are transformed. We think differently. And we respond differently to the one who extended that mercy. When we focus on what God's done for us in Christ, we can't help but conclude that He deserves our love. He deserves our devotion. He deserves all our praise. He deserves our service. He deserves our surrender. For all of our life, every day, a clear view of God's mercy compels us to give ourselves away. With hearts and lives abandoned to His call. And if you, this morning, have taken advantage of that mercy, as the chorus of a relatively new song by Mercy Me says, no matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is, the cross is made. The cross has made you flawless. No matter the hurt, how deep the wound is, no matter the pain, still the truth is, the cross is made. The cross is made. You flawless. God's mercy. We don't get what we deserve. God's grace. We get so much more than we deserve. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your mercy, for your grace. God, I pray that you would put it into our hearts and minds every day. Maybe as we heard in the song earlier, that when we wake up, first thing we wake up, you'd put it in our hearts and minds that you have been merciful to us. You've been gracious to us. We have another day to serve you, and that we would give you everything. We would give ourselves away. God, and I know by doing that, you'll be honored. And I know by doing that, Father, others will be drawn, not to us, but to you. May we reveal to people what mercy and grace does in a person's life. And may we then call them and extend the call to them to receive that mercy and grace for them too. It's available freely in Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name.